Say, I'd like to apologize for some. This afternoon is so haphazard and busy. I forgot to come over here for the prayer meeting myself. I announced it this morning. I looked out the window. I said, well, there's Ron's car. He is so faithful. He is there already. And then I come over here, and Bob is here, too. And I'm just kind of like wandering around. And, what I'd expected to do is come over early and have a prayer time. And then it, how do things like that escape your thinking? I don't know. Hey, turn, please, your Bible to Psalm 105. I want to read these first 15 verses. Busy but exciting time of the year. I think my two favorite holidays are Thanksgiving and Resurrection Sunday. And so this is an exciting week, and people are already on the move, traveling, visiting, celebrations, and going off to visit family and things like that. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he hath commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for the everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, ye suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, ye reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. May God bless this reading of his word. The way he's just blessed Israel, protected Israel, and brought them into a new land. God has so blessed America. Father, we pray, Lord, as we come to your word, and Lord, as we just remember our roots here in America, we just want to, like people hundreds of years ago, join with our brothers and sisters in giving you praise. And what a glorious day, Lord, when you will call all your saints home. There won't be a soldier missing out of the ranks of God. No one will be AWOL. No one will be injured and gone. But Lord, when you call all the redeemed together, Lord, then these from ages past, these from Scripture, and these who first landed in America will join with them in praise to our King. How we anticipate and long for that day. Father, teach us now more from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk tonight about the first American Thanksgiving. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul addresses the Christians at Colossae, and he remarks that they're faithful and they're holy people. He appreciates the way they live the faith, and he tells them he's not stopped praying for them, and that he has desires for them as well. God's desires are for them as well. And so what does God desire? Well, first of all, God desires that we seek his will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so we pray to God that we will have a knowledge of his will. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, years ago, September 16th, 1620, two ships sailed from Plymouth, England. One was the Speedwell and the other was the Mayflower. Well, the Speedwell developed leaks, and so the 42 passengers of the Speedwell joined the 60 passengers of the Mayflower and the 30-member crew of the Mayflower. And so there were 102 passengers now on the Mayflower. Majority of them are Christians, and they wanted to escape from the Church of England so they could worship God in freedom. It was a hard journey. With great excitement, they set sail, but William Bradford, a historian on the Mayflower, and later became the governor of the colony for 33 years. He talked about many of the passengers who became seasick. There were the huge waves crashing against the ship, and the nights were cold and dark and clammy. Of course, there's no indoor plumbing or electricity. But to make matters worse, there was a big man on board the ship who was part of the crew. He'd constantly curse and abuse the sick, claiming he would throw them overboard and steal their possessions. Well, Bradford records, "But to please God, before they came half seas over, to smite the young man with a grievous disease of which he died in a desperate manner. And so he himself was the first thrown overboard. Thus his curses light own his one head, and it was an astonishment to see all his fellows, for they noted it to be the just hand of God upon him." A couple of the pilgrims died in that journey. So not a lot of people died on board ship, but this man did. So what was the will of God? Well, the will of God, you know, we pray for the will of God, Colossians 1:9. Well, for these people, it's the freedom of worship. And we cannot assume just because we're in the will of God that our lives are going to be easy. It was in no way easy for them. Have we sought the will of God? Secondly, looking at God's desires, he desires that our lives be lived worthily. And so do we pray that we live worthily to please God in every way? Verse 10, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So living a worthy life, it relies upon doing God's will, knowing God's will, not just for the sake of knowing God's will, but to do God's will, and this is what pleases God. Well, on their journey across the waters, they had a cracked beam. They had more problems. Fierce storms shook the ship. They could not keep the sail up for periods of time. Halfway across the Atlantic, at a cracked beam, and many of the passengers and crew wanted to turn back, but Christopher Jones, the ship's master, assured them the vessel was strong and firm underwater, and he ordered that the new beam be hoisted, and the pilgrims had a giant screw that they had brought from Holland. And so they raised the beam and committed themselves, here's what it is, quotes, "committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed." So it's all about the will of God and doing God's will. So here they are, cold and wet, in a wooden ship, middle of the ocean, put their hope, trust, lives into the hands of God. And they're in this battered ship that comes, you know, inside of Cape Cod on November 19th. The year was 1620. Two had died at sea, but two had given birth. So the pilgrims scanned the shoreline, and they described it this way: "A goodly land wooded to the brink of the sea." And William Bradford wrote, "After long beatings at sea, they fell with that land which is called Cape Cod, and they were not a little joyful." Just a little joy. They were greatly joyful, is what he's saying here. Well, they're giving thanks to God, but interestingly, they had arrived really at the wrong port. So to be a pilgrim, how do you give thanks? You give thanks to God. You're breaking bread together. They had left their homes. They had left their loved ones far behind. The journey was hazardous. They're travelers to the New World. As being a traveler to the New World, the advice is, first make thy will. So, of course, they expected many would die. So the Mayflower here is blown off course. Instead of reaching Virginia, where the Englishmen had landed 13 years earlier, they landed in the wilds of Massachusetts. It was a hard journey. Now, the first Thanksgiving in America was in the fall of 1621. They were at sea. They'd been at sea for 66 days with little accommodations. 102 pilgrims. A lot of the trip, you know, they're living below in the ship's little hold, smaller than a volleyball court. 102 people, hatches closed a lot of the time, keep the elements out. The air was bad. They had no fires, very little water. Well, before coming ashore, they wrote the Mayflower Compact. In undisputed conviction that God must be at the center of all law and order, and that law without a moral base is no law at all. So the pilgrims signed this, and according to William Bradford, they came to anchor in the bay, which was a good harbor, and they blessed the God of heaven, who brought them over the fast and furious ocean and a sea of trouble. And they read the following from the Geneva Bible used by the pilgrims. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever. And so they praise in the Lord. Now, one thing they praise the Lord for, of course, is the freedom of worship. And here's what they say. Insomuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, insomuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. So praise God. We enjoy it too. Freedom to worship God. We're here tonight. But also in corporate praise. Praise to God together, Bradford said. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord. And, you know, the more you know the will of God, the more you know the Word of God, the more you know the will of God, and then the more we're able to do God's will. Another desire of God here is in verse 11. God desires for our strength. So that's our prayer. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness. Strengthened with all might. My, we need strength in the Lord. And even in our day, in many ways, it's dark and threatening. So we pray for strength and longsuffering. But we get it, what? God-sized. Hallelujah. I mean, God responds, God-sized strength. And we see this in a persecuted church worldwide. How in the world do these people, there's martyrs, there's persecution, how do they live for God? They have tremendous endurance, amazing endurance. And no person can ever exhaust our love, even those who take our lives. We can still love them. Well, there were deaths. The shelters were poor. They had little food within weeks. Nearly all of them were sick. William Bradford later recalled, that which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter, and wanting houses and other comforts, being infected with the scurvy and other diseases, they died, sometimes 2 or 3 a day. So think about that. Here they're landing in Massachusetts, had no place to go, they had no villages, they had no stores, they had few provisions. They're living on the ship and off the ship in a makeshift building. They have fear of the natives. Of the 102 pilgrims, 47 had died. First winter. Governor Bradford wrote, he wrote of their faith. God gave them health and strength in good measure and showed them by experience the truth of your word. Deuteronomy 8:3, yet man liveth not by bread alone, by every word yet proceedeth out of ye mouth of ye Lord doth a man live. Well, you see them here. Just rejoice in the strength of the Lord. Strength is not always physical, but the strength to have great faith. We also see here God desires a joyful and grateful spirit. Colossians 1:12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So while the Christian life is sometimes very hard, we also endure the challenges of life. And those of us getting up in years further, we've known a lot of the challenges of life. And yet, we can face these challenges with a grateful heart and joyful spirit. We do not lose heart. Because why? One reason our troubles are passing, we have an eternal weight of God in glory far outweighs any of these troubles of earth. And we fix our eyes on the horizon upon the Lord, upon those things which are not seen. So faith enables us to look beyond the circumstances of life. And that's what happened to the pilgrims here. Bradford made the first call to thanks, and that is the celebration and thanksgiving in 1622. Here Bradford summoned the survivors of the Mayflower to praise God for their first harvest. So it's 3 years after the pilgrims now have settled at Plymouth. Insomuch as the great Father had given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and made the forest abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, insomuch as he protected us from ravages of savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God, according to dictates of his own conscience. He says here, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, all ye wives, ye little ones, ye gather at the meeting house in the hill. So, you know, they make this proclamation here to gather and to praise God, praise Almighty God for his blessings. So the first Thanksgiving is actually 3 years or 3 days is how long it lasts. 3 days long. And they feasted on wild turkey and venison along with their Indian guests. So what happened? 1789 now, it's November 26. George Washington issued a proclamation for a national day of Thanksgiving. And he said, this is to be a day of prayer and giving thanks to God. So that's what it's all about, he says here. Now it's interesting here that there's a man, Robert Emmons, PhD, University of California, Michael McCullough, University of Florida, and they had an experiment about how does gratitude affect our lives, emotionally and physically. And what they did was they got three groups of people, just random volunteers, split them up, but they assigned each group a focus. The first group, focus on everything that went wrong over a period of time. Second group, focus on the situations that helped your lives, things that you could really appreciate. The third group, just focus on your daily stuff, things you do, going shopping, all that kind of thing. So all three groups, you know, they had their normal hassles. All three groups had their good things, and all three groups had ordinary experiences. Well, it's interesting here, the second group, those who were focused on things you to be grateful for, the favorable things of life. They had fewer negative experiences in their lives, physical, you know, problems like headaches and colds, and they're more outgoing, more active. It went well for them because of just the normal focus of their lives. And you know, we think, what does God desire for my life? God will desire for us to focus on the good things, upon the blessings, have joyful hearts, grateful hearts. Well, we see, here's what hope does. Now, the pilgrims had hope, and this hope ignites something powerful in other people because they sought to acknowledge God. Now, looking back, Governor William Bradford of Plymouth, he could declare, of small beginnings, great things have been produced by his hand. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled has shone to many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. Oh, America, what we have here to learn from the Pilgrims and Governor Bradford. Well, it wasn't until 240 years later, after the first Pilgrim was on his knees or on her knees thanking God at the first Thanksgiving, it became a place on our calendar as a national holiday. That's when America was really hit hard. It took the battered spirit of Abraham Lincoln. In his words, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, multiplied, strengthened us. Vainly imagine all these blessings were produced by some superior virtue of wisdom of our own. Intoxicated by unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity for redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And what Lincoln was also endeavoring to do is to restore a sense of unity to a divided land, draw the North and South together, and recalling their Pilgrim beginnings. October 3rd, 1863, Lincoln issued a proclamation of national thanksgiving. In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, I invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving, praise to our beneficent Father. And I recommend fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty's hand to heal the wounds of the nation and restore it as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And so we see our thanksgiving, our forefathers, they saw thanksgiving as a time to honor and glorify God for all of his goodness. And for anyone to know the Savior, let thanksgiving just be our way of life. Take our eyes off from ourselves and put our eyes upon, focus upon the Lord and his greatness. So God's desires for the knowledge of God's will to live a life worthy of Christ, strength to endure hard times, and to have a joyful and grateful heart. And so in this week of Thanksgiving, we want to, you know, live a worthy kind of life. We're not worthy before the Lord except through his Son. And have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to God. In the first Thanksgiving, we often picture the Pilgrims and the Indians together feasting. But we can also, in reality, think about the sea-battered Mayflower. So we think about Thanksgiving, think about all those many who died, and yet their spirit of praise to God. And here they are at the Bay of Cape Cod, and they're weary and worn. Men and women are praising God for bringing them safely over treacherous seas. And then when spring came, the Indians showed them how to plant corn. And the first crops were really hard. The first crops were not real strong. But there was Squanto. And the historians vary some on the dates and things of Squanto. It was around 1608. And more than a decade before the Pilgrims arrived. And Squanto was taken captive, along with others, by some English sailors who arrived here in America, made slaves, taken back overseas as prisoners to Spain. But God had an amazing plan for a young Indian boy by the name of Squanto. He was purchased by a Spanish monk who taught him much about the Christian faith. And then he eventually made his way from Spain. I don't know how he got away from there, but he went to England and worked in the stables. Here's a man, an amazing man, I believe, named John Slaney. And he sympathized with Squanto's desire. Squanto wanted to go back home, back to his home. And so he put him on the first ship he could, bound for America. Well, it wasn't until 1618, 10 years after Squanto, you know, left his homeland, that he got back to his home. But in arriving back to his home, he discovered an epidemic had wiped out his entire village. Everybody was dead. And so you can imagine, you know, the questions in his mind, why did all this happen? He goes across the ocean. Now he's back. Finally got back against all odds, only to find all of his loved ones are gone. And then a year later, here's the answer. A year later, in God's plan, arrives the Pilgrims. A shipload of English families settling on the very land where his family had lived, and now they're gone. Squanto went out to greet the Pilgrims, greeting them in the English language. Well, according to the diary of William Bradford, Pilgrim governor, Squanto became a special instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish, and to procure other commodities, and was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and never left us till he died. And he writes of Squanto as Squanto's dying of fever. Bradford said of their Indian friend, he desired the governor to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven. And Squanto wanted all of his possessions to be given to the Pilgrims, in quotations, as remembrances of his love. Well, who but God could have a plan like this to miraculously convert a young Indian boy, send him across the ocean, bring him safely back to America, be in the very place where the Pilgrims landed, and to save them in a way, in all their struggling. Kind of like young Joseph, off to Egypt, and God used him to save a nation that was sold into slavery. Special instrument for good. That was Squanto. A lot of books today leave out about Squanto's Christian faith. But there's one, Squanto and the Miracle of Thanksgiving by Eric Metaxas. And it explains how a young Indian boy got saved and God used him to change the course of American history. So, amazing story of our Pilgrims. Their faith, their hardships, their hearts to seek God, focus on God's blessings, give him praise, and to kneel in thanksgiving to God. First Thanksgiving here in America. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the godly heritage we have. Lord, we know we don't have to join with all the festivities of the world to the point of forgetting our God. We're here tonight because we love you. And Lord, we just love to give you praise, to give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, tonight for each one. And Lord, we look back, many of us, over many years, and we can say, we found you faithful. We can say, Lord, in the midst of all of our trials and the circumstances, the hardships of life, the fading strength of our nation, we can say, Lord, there's a much greater life before us. There's a greater land. And we reach home. When we reach our own other shore, our own new world, we want our God to find us faithful. Thank you, Lord, for America. Thank you, Lord, for all those small beginnings. We see great examples of faithfulness, confidence in you, the desire to bring you praise, an unwavering faith in the midst of hardship and poverty and death, to know who is their God and yield their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your will for us and our desires to do your will and to bring you praise. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.